All right. Good morning. This is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. Welcome. Glad you're here. We are in Hebrews 11. I'm like, what are we in? Hebrews 11, 8 through 22, part one. Today, we're doing a two-day section of Hebrews that's going to take us through the lives of the patriarchs. We'll talk about who those are in just a minute. And this is lesson 11, day six. This is the second half. If you haven't already gotten the printout of the second half yet, you can go ahead and get that online. It's on the church's website. Go to lamoradachurch.com. Go to the Women's Ministry Bible Study page. Scroll down and you'll see the icons of the front cover of the, I don't have it handy. You'll see the icons of the front cover, and right at the bottom of that, it'll say print, you know, all of lesson 11, because we had one half done and now we're ready to go with both halves. Hey, let's go ahead and get started with prayer and then we'll jump into our Bible study. Here we go. Father God, we thank you for our time together today. Thank you for just the shifting of seasons as we wrap up winter and move into spring. And we just come before you now and ask that you would just bring inside of us a love for you that we've never even had before, insight into your word that we haven't had before, an understanding and a desire to really live out your word today. With all of the things that we are all dealing with in our life right now, there's so many things that we are asking why and how and when, and we have a lot of questions to bring before you today. And so please help us to come into your word, not seeking answers in that way, but just really seeking you and trusting you in the process of everything that we're going through. With everything that's on our heart, we want to lay that before you right now, whether it's a family member, a loved one, a situation at work or at home that we're dealing with. God, we just bring that before you right now and give that to you. And thank you in front of our time in the Word today. We thank you ahead of time, not for fixing all of our problems and not for giving us every answer, but for being God and for truly loving us and giving us your Word to teach us. Help us to come to your Word with expectation of finding you and rejoicing in just the beauty of that. Thank you for our time right now in the study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and get over to the Word. Let me switch screens so you can see the study online. We'll do a quick pass-through of the Facebook page. It always makes me walk through here first and say hi to my Facebook self. Hello, Facebook person. Let me go over here to the Bible study. Again, this is on the Dwelling Richly, on the church's website, and just to go to the Women's Ministry Bible Study page. Before we jump in, I just want to quick remind you that we are starting in part two. We just finished part one, and at the end of part one, you saw this challenge that I put out before you, and I received so many messages, calls, emails, texts yesterday, because yesterday was the big day that I said if you had completed part one by Sunday, March 18th, and I had a special gift for you. So I'm going to tell you right now, if you forgot to text me yesterday, but you did have your lesson done as of yesterday, please don't feel like you can't do that. Just send me a quick text and say, I forgot to text you. Just text me today, email me, drop me a message today. Let me know that you've done that. And I have a special gift for all of you who did that diligent work. And I'm really excited to see how many of you did that. I think there's at least 20 of you, and that might be the first time that we've had so many people jump in and just be consistent. And what's been exciting is I'm hearing people say things like, why haven't I done it like this all along? I'm like, I know, right? So welcome. If those of you who've never done that before and been really consistent and gotten your Bible study done by doing it every day, welcome to the family of people who do that. And it's quite a shift, isn't it, of just having that discipline. And how encouraging has it been just to be texting each other, encouraging each other, and emailing and calling? You can do it. We want to do this as a team. There's been such a really neat team spirit. So I'm really proud of you. And thank you for connecting with me at church yesterday. That was really fun to have so many of you come up to me yesterday and be excited to share that you've done it and that you're ready for part two and you're on track. And I have to say, there's a special place in my heart for people who really get excited and move forward in that way and make a commitment and go for it and do it with enthusiasm. So awesome. And on top of that, I have the awards for you, which I know you weren't, well, maybe you were doing it for the award, but aren't you glad you're doing it anyway? And now on top of that, you get a special award. So I have that for you. And don't forget, if you forgot to text me, contact me yesterday or whatever, I want to make sure that if you did finish it and you just forgot, you had a busy day, please text me, email me, and I'll write your name down so that when we come back together at Bible study, I'll be able to give you a special treat. Now, one more thing. I'm going to make a $100 donation to Maddie's Closet, which is a charity I've spoken about before. Just a quick reminder, a $100 donation for every team in our Bible study groups that completes all of their lesson 11 100%. 100 is the idea. So for every team that does that, it's 100%. So if you're on track for that, awesome. If you know somebody in your group that isn't quite on track with that, give them an encouragement. Let's see if we can get everybody together. I'm ready to write a check for $500 to Maddie's Closet. We have five Bible study groups in our study, and I'm ready to write a check for $500. That's $100 per group, because I'm really excited about the possibility that all of us would come together next week and have the entire lesson already done. So if you're in the sound of my voice right now, keep going. You're doing great. You're listening right now. You're already done with the first half, hopefully. And if you're a little bit behind, just get going and get started so that when you come back with us for the Bible study coming up, you'll have that done. And I'll be able to write a check for the full $500 to Maddie's Closet. I'm really excited to do that. And so congratulations, those of you who are already on track, and those who are working steadily to get caught back up. Awesome. Way to go. And I look forward to seeing you guys together at Bible study and celebrating the big donation to Maddie's Closet. So, yay. All right. Let me go ahead and get my head up and out of the way a little bit over here. There we go. And then we're going to move into our write and memorize and read the word time together. Let me hop over to that. Our scripture reading will come from 8:11-8:22, and our verse, of course, is 1 and 6 out of Hebrews. So hold on, let me get my water again. Refreshing. All right, let's go ahead and do just the memory verse together, 1 and 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. All right, and let's go ahead and read through this passage, verses 8 through 22. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall all your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of the staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Wow. All right. I mean, I've said this before, but, you know, when I go back over and read this with you, in my mind, I know where we're going. I know what the questions were that I wanted to kind of help us to dig a path through and understand. And as I'm reading it again, I'm like, oh man, we didn't end up talking about this. We didn't end up going to there. There's two controversial portions in this scripture I didn't even address in this particular study. Maybe I'll mention it when we do the come back for the teaching time. If ever we go through a passage and you're like, what is that even talking about? Or you're reading it from a different translation or version in your Bible and it's worded a little bit differently. You want some direction or you want to talk about it a little bit more. I certainly don't have all the answers. I do my study like you do. I dig in and try to read and understand the Greek and the Hebrew from which it's derived and all that. But I love to talk about it. I love to dig into it and see if we can come to a better understanding together. I can share some of the things that I've learned that we're not going to have time to cover today. And as I'm reading it right now, I'm like, yep, I ended up deleting that question, that question, that question. I ended up not going in this direction. I ended up going in this, you know. So anyway, I'm excited to cover what we're going to cover, but I'm like looking at it, reading through it today, going, oh my goodness, there was so much here. And as it was, we're taking 2 days to cover this. Anyway, you get the idea? It's a lot. It's exciting. I mean, honestly, I feel like we could go back through Hebrews and do a whole one more year of study on this, starting from the beginning, and literally have all new territory to cover. Like, we can dig in and go more, but we're not. But I'm just saying, it's a lot. Okay, so pray for wisdom and understanding, which we did, and then read our passages for today, done and done. As you read, make note of the mentions of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and connect them to one another in the margins of your Bible. So hopefully you're thinking along those lines. By faith, the patriarchs, part one. So Abram is this name that starts here, and this is the beginning letter. That's the Aleph, by the way, in the Hebrew alphabet. This one that it won't let me highlight just the one, I don't think. There we go, yeah. That is the Aleph in the Hebrew language. So it's Ab, the Ah sound, and that's the Ba sound, Aleph, Bet, Abram. So there we go, the R and the M sound. And then these little dots, by the way, those are their vowel points. And the original Hebrew language didn't have vowel points. They came back and added those later to help people speak the language while they were reading it. Anyway, interesting, fascinating, by the way. If you love language and watch how language develops over time, the Hebrew language, come on, it's really, really fascinating. There is so much about the Hebrew language that people are still trying to debate and discuss right now. It's a really fascinating language. Anyway, Abram means father. Abram means father. So he gets his name changed to Abraham, and this is the H sound that gets added to his name. And there's so much discussion on how his name was changed and why and what it meant. And there's actually an interesting theory that I read. I really tried to find it so I could back it up, but I honestly couldn't find it where I had read it originally. But anyway, I've been taught years ago that the H adding here in the Hebrew language, oh my gosh, if you could only see the view that I have past the camera looking over to the other side of my house. Lucy is prancing on my sofa like a mountain goat. She's like prancing around from pillow to pillow, and I've got a blanket over there. Anyway, sorry. Squirrel. Lucy, you're making me distracted. Come here, say hi to everybody, so at least I know I'm not talking to nobody. See? So the huh sound that's added, there's a sense in which that letter, originally written, had this uplifted hands appearance to the letter. And so the huh sound, like Lucy lifting her arms up like this, is a letter that connotes praise and connection to Father, Abba Father. Like this. Ta-da! All right. Mwah. Go prance around on the sofa some more. So this is a connection more to God, is the point. And so he goes from being the exalted father to father of a multitude, and the H that gets added and to Abraham points him to God. And so we have Sarai, and we have the sh sound, Sarai, here. In Hebrew, means my princess, and there's a lot of discussion on this one. In fact, in your notes in your Bible, if you're using a study Bible, you might even see other wording. This is the most common understanding of a Sarai, and then it gets changed to Sarah, and there's the huh sound. See, there's the huh right there, and there it is again right there, the huh sound. And again, this is the huh sound that lifts up to the Father. Hallelujah, we get that. That's praise, right, to God. So it's the same idea. So adding the huh sound makes this connection to Abba Father. Isn't that beautiful? And so it actually still means basically the same. There's a lot of debate on why God even bothered to change, but I really think it's adding the huh sound that is that connection to the Father. There's people who disagree with that. Not everybody believes that, but that's my understanding. I felt like that was a really intelligent an interesting connection point of why God changed their name and how he changed the name. Think about it. He could have changed them to anything. And he just added this connection to the Father. I thought that was beautiful. So princess to princess of nations, so father of multitude and princess of nations. And again, more meanings than that. I didn't include all of them. We could have done a seriously a two-day word study on just the name changes of some of the patriarchs. Fascinating. All right. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are referred to as the patriarchs. The word patriarch is from the Latin, meaning head, arch, and father, patri. These three men are the forefathers of the nation of Israel. Whenever we refer to the patriarchs, we're referring in a tight sense to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in a general sense, the fathers of all of Israel, which would then include the sons of Israel and Moses, all the way to Moses anyway. But really, when we talk about patriarchs, we're going to be talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Kind of like when we talk about the founding fathers of America, we're talking about George Washington and his whole, you know, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, that whole group that wrote the Constitution and started our country, right? Oh, Ben Franklin and all them. But in a larger sense, we're talking about all the guys who came over and did the work of founding our country. So three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are the ones I really want you to get stuck in your noodle. All right. So we're going to highlight the direct lineage from Abraham to Jesus. So grab your highlighter or your lip gloss. Where's my highlighter? I don't have my highlighter. Anyway, you can figure it out. Get your highlighter out. Abraham. All right. So Abraham has three wives. A lot of people forget about the Keturah. Really, his legitimate wife was Sarah. And Sarah is worried about not getting having a baby, so gives permission to Abraham to conceive, to have sex or sexual relations with Hagar, his handmaid. And out comes Ishmael, not the promised son, done by the flesh. There's a whole, again, entire Bible study we can do on that. And if we end up doing a study through the patriarchs, which we might next year, or a study through all of Genesis, which we might next year, we're going to dig in a lot more. But here we go. Abraham to Sarah, Sarah to Isaac. Isaac gets married to Rebekah and has Jacob. Jacob's the second born, but he ends up becoming the one that's blessed. Not Esau. Jacob then has these wives, Leah, Bilhah, Leah, Zilpah, and Rachel. So Rachel gets mentioned because she has Joseph and Benjamin, beloved by Jacob. And out of Joseph and Benjamin come Manasseh and Ephraim. And he gets like this double blessing because his sons get a son type blessing, which is really interesting. But anyway, but Jacob through Leah is who ends up the line of Christ. And so we have Leah has all these kids here, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dan, I think. No, that's right, the daughter Dinah. Ooh, that's a tragic story. We'll get to that one later, too. Leah has Judah, although Reuben's the firstborn, he doesn't get the blessing of the firstborn. And Judah does because he stands up for Joseph during the betrayal of Joseph's account there as a result of that and some other things that happen. He is the lineage of the firstborn that David comes through. Eventually, we're going to talk about that. So exciting. And then from David, of course, the lineage, the royal line of Christ comes through. And this is why Jesus is our priest and king, because he comes through this kingly line here. It's pretty exciting. All right. That's a lot through that. So let's go ahead and go through the by faith actions that are attributed to Abraham. Go ahead and open up your Bible. Take a look back over here to verses 8, 9, 17, and 19, and there's 3, 2, 1, and an applied one in verse 19 that I want you to check out. So in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed, and he went not knowing. So I want you to include the whole concept there, and we're going to largely focus on verbs. Hebrew is a very action-oriented language. So when you read Hebrew, everything is just like, and he went, and he did, and he this, and he that. It's very movement and very action oriented. And so when you translate it into the Greek, which is also very verb based, almost every word in Greek is rooted in a verb somehow. Anyway, Here we go. Abraham obeyed, went, not knowing. And verse 9, he went and lived in tents, living in tents. That's a faith act right there. By faith, he conceived in old age, okay, and he offered up Isaac. And then considered that God was able to resurrect Isaac. And so this is the portion of by faith. And pretty exciting when you think about that, that this is his mindset when he's being called to sacrifice Isaac. And again, we'll get into that a little bit more later. All right, let's go ahead and take a look at Genesis 11, 31 through 12, 9. This is a large portion here. Not too long, but anyway, I want us to really understand these promises to Abraham. Folks, this is the foundation of everything. So we need to go back to this Abrahamic covenant, because from this Abrahamic covenant God continues to build and continues to keep his promise that he's going to work with the people of Israel. And they'll be called Israel later, but it starts here with Abraham. Let's slide that down so you can see it a little bit better. And I did not hyperlink that. It's funny how that happens. Like, I think I did, and then it turns out I didn't. So let me go ahead back over to Bible Gateway and open that up so you can see it. Get that hyperlink in there. All right. Yeah, not too long of a passage, but let me go ahead and read that. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, son of Haran, and grandson Sarai, his daughter-in-law. So you can see the relationship between Abraham and Sarai. That's just the way they did things back then. His son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died at Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. So again, we want to complete this over here. We want to, let me go ahead. Let me see. I'll do that in a minute. Let me read through the passage, and then we'll go back and answer those. All right. Make of you a great nation. Where am I? Abram took Sarah's wife. Oh, no. Back up here. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, his nephew, because Lot's dad had died. So Abram absorbs Lot into the family. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, all their possessions that they had gathered. And actually, it's pronounced Lot. I've heard this Lot's name pronounced Lot. Of course, we in English say it Lot because it looks like Lot, but it's also pronounced Lot. But we'll just continue to say Lot. And all their possessions that they gathered and the people that they had acquired at Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai in the east. Ooh, Ai is going to come up later. Don't forget about Ai. Well, it won't come up in our study, but it does come up later in another study. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. It's an interesting account of how this all gets started. So let's go ahead and take a look at this city so you can get a picture of where Ur is on a map. So I've located this so you can see it in today's... I actually hyperlinked it to a Google map because you can go to this site today. There you go. Here's Iraq. Here's the Persian Gulf. Here is the Red Sea over here and Israel. Look at that. Cool, huh? All right, so this is Ur, the historical location of Ur right here. And you can follow his path. Actually, you can go online and look up paths like this, and it actually shows you the path of what they believe that Abraham would have taken, because he wouldn't have gone straight across here. That's just raw desert. There's no way to do that. And it was raw desert back then as well. But we have here the famous Tigris and Euphrates rivers here and here running through this area, kind of like a fertile crescent, it's referred to as. And he travels up and around following this land formation and then drops down into the Canaanite land. Yeah, exactly. Here's Egypt. That comes into play. Of course, here's the Red Sea that they cross. This is the Nile River. Really cool. All right. So there's Ur. There's Ur. Mark that on your maps. And you can go look up Ur elsewhere. You can just go look up Ur. You can look up the Journeys of Abraham. And it might even have maps in your Bible that just show the Journeys of Abraham. I just love that. I'm a map girl. I can kind of nerd out on maps. Spend way too much time on maps. All right. God's promises to Abraham, technically Abram, because he does not have his name changed yet. But for the sake of the study, I just kept on calling him Abraham. All right, so let's go ahead and go through these blessings here. And it continues on to a little bit on the next page as well. All right. So name of Abraham's home country, of course, Ur. And then God's promises to Abraham. I will show you the land. I will make of you a great nation. So he promises to show him where he's going to be headed. Just keep on following my lead. And I'm going to make of you a great nation. 12:2, I will bless you and then I will make your name great. So I'm going to show you the land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing. All right. And then verse 3 there, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you is a summary way of saying that. I would love for you to have met the teacher that I had, my Bible professor, who made me actually, we had an assignment. We had to memorize all this. So, and I still remember this from back in that Bible class assignment, Dr. Tate, Ron Tate. And, anyway, bless, bless, curse, curse, name great, great nation. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And I still remember all of that stuff. All right. So in you, all of the families of earth will be blessed. Isn't that neat? And I will give your offspring this land. This is a huge deal blessing because it is nowhere near to be his land right now. It is the land of the Canaanites. And God's making this big, bold, prophetic blessing over him. So considering the lineage of Abraham, I'll slide that up so you can see it. Considering the lineage of Abraham, how has the promise been fulfilled? So I'm going to bless all the nations through you. I'm going to give you this land. Boom. Sarah, Rebecca, Jacob, Leah, Judah, David, and yeah, Jesus. So considering the lineage of Abraham, how has that final blessing been fulfilled? It's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Amen. God keeps his promises, right? He who promised is faithful. All right. So what was Abraham's first big act of faith? This is back in that Genesis passage. And of course, in Hebrews, it mentions it again, that he absolutely obediently obeyed God. God's call to move, to pack up and move to a place that he was unfamiliar. You saw the location over there on the map where he started. And that is just center of Paganville right there. And he gets up and he gets called out of Paganapalooza over there, and he heads up over the up in the river and I come back down into pagan land again. And you know, these are people who they have lost the truth of God's word. Because you have to remember, if you go back into the historical account, we've got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. They know how to behave right, and they teach their sons accordingly. Abel offers a correct sacrifice. Boom. Gets killed by his brother. Cain, offshoot. He would have known. He had a direct conversation with God. He knew the truth. And we follow Abel and Enoch and this whole line that comes out, and then Noah, and the flood happens, right? And we have the people being dispersed after this because they are trying to make a way to God on their own. This Tower of Babel is the account I'm referring to. And God says, nope, this is going to get out of hand. You're all speaking the same language. I'm going to confuse your language, confound your language. So you're going to spread you out in people groups by language. And that's where the great first diaspora, the dispersion happens, and so people organize by language groups. However, in the beginning, they had the knowledge of God, and they could have been maintaining that, but no. They are continually trying to find their own way to God, and they build the, you know, the ziggurat and the tower, you know, of Babel and all that. Anyway, so God selects Abraham. He's in the middle of pagan land. There is nothing in the biblical account that speaks to Abraham being some shining light example of moral perfection. That's why God picked him. Now, this is actually written about in the Talmud, that basically the Jews teach that he was of peculiar moral perfection, and that is why God picked him. But I contend that no, there is nothing in the biblical account that speaks to that. He was picked because God picked him. And we can go into the whole sovereignty of God thing, and God saw the future, and however we want to talk about all that another time. But we have to remember that God just chose Abram. He just chose him, and Abraham obeyed. And that's what was counted to him as righteousness. All right. The author of Hebrew emphasizes Abraham's amazing faith in 11:8 by wording it this way. He says, Kalumenos Abram hupakusin, literally meaning that in the act of being called, he was already obeying. It was one in the same. Called, obeyed. He called and he obeyed. No hesitation. He was called and he went. And so it was basically he's hearing God's call, and he's like, boom, grabbing stuff and let's go. And so there's definitely this sense of immediate obedience from Abraham that we should take to heart. And the wording there is really quite interesting. All right. So read back through Hebrews 11:8-16, noting the following about Abraham, where he'd been, where he was going, what he was looking forward to. Let's take a look at 8-16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Oops, go back over here. Even when she was past the age, and she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, by one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. Did they get to 16? No. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They have been thinking of that from which they had gone out. They would have had an opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So back to this question here. In this passage here, I mean, we know he's from Ur, but once he gets up and goes, is there any, do you see anything else written about his homeland? And what do you see written about where he was going? It's called the place that he was going. Write that down. The land of promise. Write that down. A foreign land. Write that down. All right. Now, that was where he was literally going, like feet on the ground, moving through. He's literally going there. Now, what was he looking forward to? He's going there, but what's he looking forward to? It's always referred to as the city, a better country, a heavenly city, a city prepared by God without foundations. Do tents have foundations? No, with foundations, tents sit on the ground. He's looking to a city that's designer and builder is God, that has foundations, because he's on a tent that's straight on the ground, no foundations. So in this entire passage, there is no mention of where he's been. Once he's up and going, it's not, let's talk about Ur some more. Let's talk about the Chaldeans where he left. Nope. Once he's up and gone, it's moving along. Here's where I'm going. I'm going to this pagan land. I'm going to this place of promise. I'm going to Canaan. I'm going to a foreign land. But what am I looking forward to? The city whose designer and builder is God, a better country, a heavenly one. He is not fixed on this earth. He knows he's going to land there, but that's not his fixation. His fixation is always, always, always ahead, ahead, ahead to God. So why do you think there's no mention of where he'd been? Well, basically what I just said. Where you are going, you or me could take this spiritual application here, is so much more important than where you've been. Paul says what? Forgetting what is behind, I press on, strain on toward what lies ahead. and press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So what was Abraham's home while he was in this foreign land? A tent. No foundations. He didn't build a city. He didn't get in there and just start making it his home. He stayed in a tent, and he was a Bedouin, basically. All right. What point do you think the author is making by reminding us of the kind of home dwelled in that he was looking forward to, and how will that impact your life today? Think about that. Let's take a look at these passages here from Hebrews as a quick reminder and application for us today. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. For he was looking forward, Abraham, to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So, going back to this and remembering, who's the audience? Who is he talking to? He's talking to people who've had their homes plundered. Right? He's talking to people who've lost their property. He's talking to people who are in jeopardy of going back because they want what's familiar. They want the laws of Judaism and the temple practice. And he's saying, no, Jesus is better. Stay faithful. Do not go back. Do not go back. Instead of making a permanent home, the patriarchs, they stayed in tents. Abraham did. Isaac did. Jacob did. They all did. They stayed in tents because they knew that God was making a permanent home for them, preparing for them a city, it says, one that has foundations and was founded by and designed by God. So, same thing for us. We don't want to be at home like that in this world either. We're going to live where we live. This is not to be packing up and take it to that extreme and live in a tent. I'm just saying, this is what I'm living in right now, as great as it is, nothing that I ultimately am looking forward to. Let's make sure that our priorities are right and reflecting that with how we think and how we engage in this world, and not hold on too much to what the world has to give us here, right? So we'll close with this after I have a drink of water. Hold on. What moves you? What gets you up and willing to go? What drives you to live the way you live? If you're living a life that is pleasing to God, then you're moved by obedience to God. You're willing to sacrifice your comfort to follow God. Abraham left the security of his homeland and obeyed God. He had his eyes fixed on something beyond this world. He was looking forward to the city whose designer and builder was God. Why? Because he had faith, true faith that moves. This kind of faith is willing and driven by the internal combustion of hope in what can't be seen. Abraham also accumulated great wealth, a huge family, and the blessings of the greatest king of his time, Melchizedek. Was all that the ultimate promise he was given? No. God's ultimate promise was the covenant to bring from his lineage the ultimate promise keeper, Jesus. The thought that because we are heirs along with Abraham, we are entitled to great prosperity is the malignant teaching of the prosperity or of a false gospel, the prosperity gospel. Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar are among Christian leaders who teach this gospel. They fail to teach the reward of joyfully accepting the plundering of property or living with hard struggle with sufferings. Instead, their prosperity gospel admonishes those people as having a lack of faith, which when this is exactly the kind of faith that Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham had that honors God. This is the kind of faith that would define your life if you say that you follow Jesus Christ today. Be armed with the truth and willing to stand on God's word against any false gospel. Live in true faith today, not because you're getting rich by the world's standards, but because you're desiring something better, a city prepared for you that has been built by God himself. So, I thought about not naming names in the closing of this. I just really want us to get the message. Number one, we need to be reading God's word and studying God's word and understanding what God's word says. This Bible study shouldn't be a substitute. My voice shouldn't be a substitute. Any pastor you have shouldn't be any substitute you have for actually reading the word of God. And I believe that when we are faithful in studying God's word and really desiring the heart of God to be true in us, then there's no way that you can come across with a prosperity gospel like some of these pastors do. And I've said this many times to people before. I actually wouldn't have a problem with these guys if they would stop calling themselves pastors and like they pastor a church, a Christian church. They should just call themselves motivational teachers because that's what they are. They're just motivational. They're very worldly in what they're looking forward to. But they drop Jesus words and Bible words and things like that. And so as a result of doing that, now they've become a false gospel. They could just leave it alone. They could just be a motivational speaker. Be Tony Robbins. Tony Robbins doesn't call himself a pastor. No, he's just a motivational speaker. Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, all you guys up there, stop calling yourselves pastors. You guys need to be calling yourselves motivational speakers, and then we could all just get along. If you want to be a pastor and rightly divide the word of truth, then you need to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to be in the word of God and actually teaching the full counsel of God, because I don't think the prosperity gospel, in fact, I know for a fact that the prosperity gospel that you teach, Creflo, Joel, and the rest of all y'all, that gospel will not preach well in the book of Hebrews. When the book of Hebrews says that you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, you don't teach that from the pulpit. You tell people if your property is being plundered or if you're not getting what you want, or you don't have a car, you don't have the house, you don't have the job, then you need to have more faith and trust God, because God wants you to live this great, amazing, prosperous life now. And that is a false gospel. And ladies listening to my voice right now, if you are still interested in reading these guys who are teaching under the name of Jesus Christ, then I would come after you as well and say, knock it off. Quit defending Joel. Oh, I really like Joel Osteen. He's so nice. He's so encouraging. You shouldn't be picking on him. They need to stop calling themselves pastors. I don't have any problem if they want to call themselves a motivational speaker. But as soon as you take the name of Jesus Christ, you better darn well be preaching an accurate gospel. Right? So I'd like you to really consider that. Number one, how are you approaching the word of God? Are you treating it like you're hoping to find your pill for the day to give you the prosperity gospel that you want for the day? Or are you treating God's word as God's holy word that you really should go and reorient our heart and reorient our mind to his way, not my way? Are you willing to pack up and leave and get out and do exactly what God tells you to do without any hesitation? Obey while you're moving like Abraham did? And end up living in tents in a pagan land, not getting all the promises that were promised to him. He didn't end up seeing the fulfillment of all the promises. But most of us, and myself included, are whine about it. Like, God, when are you going to do this? God, when are you going to have this? When is this going to take place in my life? I keep on praying and this isn't happening. It's like, dude, Abraham was 90, 95 or 75 when God calls him. And then 100 years old when he finally gets one kid. Who's the promised one? All right. And we're going to go through the rest of the lives of all these patriarchs and learn right quick that it's not about me and my timing. And so I'm going to just confess right now that I whine like that. Like, when are you going to fix this? When is this going to make it happen? And over and over and over and over, God says, you wait for my timing. Right? You trust me in this. And the act of putting my faith in God has got to be the act of completely submitting my will and saying, you know what? I'm going to let go of my need to be right, my need to have my way, my need to have everything turned out. I don't need it to be perfect. It's not like that, God, but I just wanted it a little more perfect than it is, right? I confess that right now and say that is not a biblical way. And so it's not me calling out prosperity gospel preachers and being mean to them. It's me calling out me too. Because although I would never claim and name it and claim it like they do, I would tend to have a heart that really wants it like that. I want to pray my prayer and then have God make it happen. If it doesn't happen in a week, that's okay. But I like it to happen by the end of the year. You know what I mean? Like, we put the timing on God. All right. So that's my encouragement for us as we wrap up the day today. Let God's word speak. Quit speaking for God's word. Quit putting in your gospel inside of it and try to make God's word kind of adjust in that way. And when you are engaging with men and women in your life who are listening to false preachers, please have boldness to speak forth and don't let them say, well, you should be nice and quit picking on Joel Osteen. Literally had someone tell me that a couple weeks ago. You really shouldn't pick on Joel Osteen. Like, he needs to stop calling himself a pastor. I'll talk to him in love. There's no dislove or hate, whatever, you know, dislove. There's no sense in my heart that I would be mean to him. But I would call him out just like I would call out you if you were telling people a false gospel in my life. All right. That's it. We're wrapping up there today. I got on a roll today on that one. This is an important thing for me. I don't like it when people mess around with God's word. I don't like it when I realize that I've been messing up with God's word. So again, this isn't me pointing out everybody else. This is me talking to myself and then trying to practice what I preach in a sense, right? Trying to practice what I preach. And I hope you'll do the same. God bless you. Thank you for being here. I look forward to being back here with you tomorrow. And those of you who listened all the way to the very end, good job, because I know you're going to see that 45-minute marker on there going, what the heck? She did a 45-minute Bible study? That's too long. But you stayed in there, and you hung in there with me today. Good job. All right. God bless you. Encourage other people to listen to this. Tell them to fast forward to the end if you want to get a good message, because this was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and I just love how God speaks and lets his word teach the truth. Amen? All right. God bless everybody. Don't forget to share this and let other people know that you're doing a Bible study. Encourage one another in love. Know that you are loved and prayed for also, and I will be back here tomorrow. Talk to you then. Bye-bye.